A few weeks ago, I listened to oldies music, by the way, because I'm old. And they were asking the question, what popular U.S. song had the oldest lyrics? And someone might say, you know, we're talking about 10 years, maybe 100 years, maybe it's something from the start of the country. And anything? How about this? The answer was Turn, Turn, Turn by the Byrds. And if we could play that. I bet you weren't expecting some rock song here in the service this morning. Turn, 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 to everything there is a season. A song written in the late 1950s, actually, but didn't become popular until 1965 when the Byrds sang that song, recorded it. And in that song, except for the title, which is repeated throughout the song, and the final two lines, it consists of the first eight verses of the third chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes. And Ecclesiastes, according to all accounts, is approximately 2,500 years old. So, do you think that the author, because it just refers in Ecclesiastes to the teacher, do you think that the author of Ecclesiastes had any idea that the words that he was writing were going to be popular in a rock song some 2,500 years later? Exactly. Okay, how about this? Can you imagine, in your wildest imagination, that this group of individuals could write such profound words about life? It just doesn't make sense, does it? So you knew that the words had to come from somewhere. So the question is, why was this 2,500-year-old song so popular? There is a time for everything and a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. Harder for some than others. A time to search and a time to give up. A time to keep and a time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love, a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. Each of these pairs of actions can be observed in each of our lives at some point or other. Some of these pairs deal with things of an earthly nature, and some are laws of human nature. And while we don't really know who wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, the teacher obviously wrote these observations with divine intervention. So the answer to the question about why the text of the song was as popular as it was because it was based on truth. not obscure truth, but feelings, activities, and events that every living person goes through. The remainder of the Ecclesiastes talks about how striving for any one piece of the puzzle is meaningless. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What do people gain from all their labors at which they toil under the sun? Generations come, generations go, but the earth remains forever. The sun rises and the sun sets and hurries back to where it rises. Do you think life is meaningless? And is that even the right question? One commentary put the teacher's words in perspective. It says, under the sun, or in this world. And those phrases actually give us a clue as to what that teacher is saying. It's not that everything is meaningless, but the striving for things is meaningless. Because in the end, we all go to the final judgment day. All of us. Everyone. You've heard the saying that we, God's children, are living in this world, but we are not of this world. I think that's a little bit about what that teacher was talking about. If we focus on the world itself, and that the world has all of the answers, where do we go? Observation is one way of learning about how to live a godly life. The teacher observed life over time and saw the seasons that exist in the world around us, as well as the world within us, because, again, a lot of these things are emotions and feelings that we have inside. Some of you might be thinking, observations isn't a very biblical way of starting a sermon, Kurt. But does it mean it isn't true? What law am I demonstrating by dropping this paper ball? Gravity. The law of gravity. Exactly. Now, is that law written down anywhere? Was that identified? No. The observation of the teacher are as real as that paper that was dropped. But what did the teacher mean by a time to every purpose under heaven? You and I are God's creation, and as such, we need to look at everything from God's perspective. It has been said that if God is in the center of one's worldview, the pursuits of life can be put in their proper place, not offering meaning for life, but offering enjoyment. A God-centered worldview is willing to accept life, both prosperity and adversity, as coming from the same divine hand. This is the attitude that Job took in the face of his troubles. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Again, one of the things about our current situation health-wise, may God be praised. This is, we still recognize that we have a God that is over everything, and He has everything in control. The words of Job are not empty, but rather words of deep understanding of how life works based on a God-centered worldview. The lessons we can learn from the observations documented in Ecclesiastes can help us get through tough times, help us understand the problems of others, help us to know how to encourage one another. And while these are just observations, they are profound when it comes to how to live. And I know that each of you have, either to yourself or people who you know, where the encouragement that comes from knowing that life comes in seasons, that there is a time of joy that is mixed with a time of sorrow, or sickness and in health. Or was that in the marriage vow? I can't remember. Besides observation, there is another set of operating instructions for mankind, and those were written by God for His creation. The first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, were written by God through His servant Moses. The word Torah can be translated into several different words, but all pointing at the same basic principle: instruction, teaching, or the law. The Torah is typically referred to as the written law, and while the purpose of Genesis and Exodus are primarily to present the history of God's creation and to teach us about our relationship with God, we know that it also foreshadows the time to come. Most people, however, would describe the Old Testament based on what they know or don't know about the book of Leviticus. This third book of the Old Testament is the book of rules. Thou shalt not do this or that. But in reality, Leviticus is a book of instructions. How to live. Instructions written by our Creator. Many of the thou shalt not instructions were for safety and protection. And there are many of the thou shalt not instructions that were written to remind us His creation, that God is our Creator. But in both cases, they are rules for our lives and rules to help us live safely, respectfully, spiritually. Now, while Job was more philosophical and the law of Moses is more academic, the ACE class in January and February focused on more physical lessons. The series was called Lessons from the Desert with Ray Vanderlaan. With Ray as our guide, taking us to different places in the desert of the where the Hebrew people lived, it gave us a better understanding, kind of like what was said earlier this morning. Understanding what the context was helps understand what the text actually means. So we learned that God was using many normal things to teach His people about how to live. In some cases, those were lessons that were pretty simple and easy to understand. But in some cases, the lessons were a little more obscure. In order to understand the more obscure lessons, you have to consider the time and place where those lessons were taught. In the case of the ACE class, the lessons were taught to individuals who lived in the desert. In other words, the lessons are based on the things that the people of the day understood. For example, the parable of the wise and foolish builder. Matthew 7, 24 through 27 says, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew against that house. Yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash." Now, there are some areas of Washington that are all sand. I was trying to think about where that might be. Moses Lake, Ritzville. And some areas that are rock. And then there's everything in between. But in the desert of Israel, sand is typically found where the rainwater flows from the hills to the rivers, lakes, or sea. This is not what I was expecting to think of in the Middle East, where it's desert. In my head, growing up, the desert, flat, sand, that's it. And then when I see a picture like this, and after taking that class, and so thank you, Vicky, for bringing that class, presenting that class. As the rains would fall into the hills, you could see how the water would be channeled together down these streams and rivers, and you can notice that the rock and the sand. And so then when you look at this and you have this in your head as the context for what is said, don't build your house on the sand where when the waters come down and the floods rise, oh yeah, I get it. It makes sense to me. This method of teaching is by example. By the way, you can access Ray Vanderland videos on Right Now Media, and I highly recommend them. In summary, the Bible is an instruction manual for our lives. True? Observation of how God created all things in their place and in their season, the written law given to Moses, and lessons by example through metaphors, allegories, and parables. But the purpose of these instructions is to help our physical being, our mental being, as well as our spiritual being. This myth, in summary, the Bible is an instruction for our manual lives. Okay, that is true. Isaiah 28:26 says, "His God instructs him and teaches him the right way." Taught how? By the Word of God, the Bible. But Timothy states it a little bit more clearly. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This morning I want to talk about the lessons we can learn from Ecclesiastes as well as other Old Testament scriptures. When Ecclesiastes talks about a time for this or for that, the lesson is that life occurs in cycles, that what has been will come again. I want to show that the concept of seasons can be used for the physical world, our physical being, a philosophical world, our mental being, and a spiritual world for our spiritual being. God placed the following thought in my head as I pondered what to say this morning, and that is a message of Sabbath, where Sabbath is primarily the concept of rest. I want to show how the idea of Sabbath sits at the intersection of that physical and emotional and spiritual aspects of our lives. What is a Sabbath? According to the dictionary, and by the way, this is a secular dictionary, as you will see here, a day of religious observance and abstinence from work, kept by Jews from Friday evening to Saturday evening, and by most Christians on Sunday. How many of you remember a time when Sundays were reserved for church and for family? I grew up in Southern California during the transitional time known as the 60s. And while my parents followed the tradition of Sabbath, my grandparents, my family was not as strict. In that transitional time, you can see some of those older ways of doing things coming and transitioning into this kind of this newer society that we have, that we get to be more busy, or we need to do a lot more work in order to keep bread on our tables. With regards to the Sabbath, I want to explore the concept of Sabbath, not the specific definition. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth, I love to start a message with that because isn't that really what this is all about? because God's plan for creation started at the beginning. The Bible says that the creation occurred in 6 days, with a day being defined now as 24 hours. Genesis 1:14 says, "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years.'" When Genesis talks about a day, the implication was a time of work separated by a time of rest, because at each one of those pairs, he said, "And he rested." By a show of hands, is there anyone in this room who does not sleep at some point during the day to get rest? Okay, for a day or two, maybe? Sleep? Yeah, you sleep. Yes, eventually you have to sleep. Otherwise, our bodies just aren't. Our bodies are meant for rest. The bottom line is, we need sleep. Not just for our muscles, our brains need rest as well. Good sleep is shown to improve concentration and productivity. Good sleep is also known to show improvement in our immune functions, to repair, keeping us healthy. And one of the best results of sleep, it improves our emotions and social interactions. In other words, it makes you less crabby. The Sleep Foundation says we tend to think of sleep as a time when the mind and the body shuts down, but this is not the case. Sleep is an active period in which a lot of important processing, restoration, and strengthening occurs. Exactly how this happens and why our bodies are programmed for such a long period of slumber is still somewhat of a mystery. But scientists do understand that some of sleep's critical functions and the reasons we need it for optimal health and well-being. The bottom line, mankind was designed to have rest, with a daily or nightly, in the case of my son who works nights and sleeps during the day, we separate the day from the night, just like God did when he created the heavens and the earth. Our daily rest is a physical requirement. But with regards to rest, the 24-hour cycle is the least forgiving. While a person might be able to miss one or two nights of sleep, a person can't miss more than that without taking some type of nap, something to regenerate our bodies. But there's a second level of rest, and that is what the Bible calls the Sabbath of a seven-day week. In Exodus chapter 20, when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments, he said, "Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy." Why did God give us the law of Sabbath? While there is a physical side to the rest that one day a week gives us, there is a spiritual aspect as well. The Bible said the weekly Sabbath rest was made holy. That's the primary reason why we come here to church, to come corporately and worship God together, even though daily we worship God at home and personally. For those of you who are workaholics, we fill up each day with something. I asked early how many of you remember when Sundays were reserved for God. For me, with only 2 short days in the week to do all of the things on my to-do list, it just It can't be done. So after church, I admit I am a sinner. I go back home and I do work. Maybe not for the county, my normal job, but for the house, household and yard work and all those things, which I suppose we could call, no, that's play, right? But how long can you go without taking a day off, having that weekend rest? 1 month? 2 months? Without pointing at ourselves and calling ourselves sinners, the point is that God created mankind to take off a day of work on a regular basis. And that is what it says in our instruction manual, the Bible. But there is one more rest period that is defined in the Bible, and that is called the Sabbath year, not often talked about in the general population. In Exodus 23, Moses wrote, "For 6 years you are to sow your fields and harvest the crops. But during the seventh year, let the land lie unplowed and unused. Then the poor among your people may get food from it, and the wild animals may eat what is left. Do the same with your vineyard and your olive grove. 6 days do your work, but on the seventh day do not work, so that your ox and your donkey may rest, and so that your slave born in your household and the foreigner living among you may be refreshed." God created mankind with the need for rest. We talked about the daily rest for sleep. We talked about the weekly rest. So, as we just read, we may be refreshed, both physically and spiritually. But this third type of rest, it takes it one step further. So, what is this Sabbath year? Here it says the Sabbath year, also called the sabbatical year, or I don't know, is the seventh year of a seven-year agricultural cycle mandated by the Torah for the land of Israel, and is observed in contemporary Judaism, as well as back in the time when the commandment was written. As was described in the definition, the Sabbath year originated as a way to bring rest to the land in order to help the land be more productive those other 6 years. As the grandson of a dryland wheat farmer, I am familiar with summer fallow, or leaving part of your farm unplanted so that it can rest. The science behind the practice is to allow the land to process the decomposing plants from the previous plants. And in some areas, there is another reason to let the land rest, and that is to accumulate needed moisture. So again, dry land farms, the seeds need the moisture, and if you keep plowing and doing that year after year, it removes the moisture so that the seeds can't germinate and start to grow. So there is a second option instead of leaving a field fallow, and it is called crop rotation. This is a practice where changing crops helps manage the chemical composition of the soil. Isn't it amazing that God knew about agricultural chemistry before there were any chemistry books? It is amazing. But what it really shows is that when God wrote these instructions to us in the Bible, He did so knowing how things worked in this world. Physically, the land, but also for us, His created people. He understands that that we need some type of rest in order to function. And there are different types of rest that help us to function in different ways. In the Old Testament, it wasn't just one part of the field that was affected. It was the entire land. The Shemitah was for all the land in the area based on the calendar. So the calendar would have a Shemitah or sabbatical year, and there would be 6 years, and everybody in the area would follow that same pattern on the same calendar year. Interesting how, and imagine life, if you were not having any of those crops grow on the 1 year, that you would have to plan for that on the other six. The Jerusalem Report had an article that described that Shemitah didn't only affect the farmers and the farmland, but that the practice had an effect on the entire society that surrounded that community, because those farms were part of the community. That's how people lived. In Leviticus 25, we read, "The Lord spoke to Moses on Mount Sinai. Speak to the Israelite people and say to them, 'When you enter the land that I assign you, the land shall observe a Sabbath of the Lord. 6 years you may sow your field, and 6 years you may prune your vineyard and gather in the field. But in the seventh year, the land shall have a Sabbath of complete rest, a Sabbath of the Lord.'" This second set of verses talks about the same thing, but the first passage was in Leviticus 23. Now here it is in 25. But in this second set of verses, we read that in 25, it's about the outcome, whereas in chapter 23, it was the instruction or the commandment. And when we look about in this chapter 25, that outcome, the purpose, rest, not just rest, but completely rested, refreshed, and restored. While the Sabbath year of rest, as described in the Bible, is a physical rest for the land, for the people, the Sabbath year was a rest of our emotional and spiritual being. Let's circle back to the topic of this morning, how to follow God's instructions for our lives. Sometimes we need to see the similarities between the agricultural examples given in the Bible, because that's who it was written to, and how those examples relate to our lives. Metaphors, allegories, parables. These are ways that God teaches us about how we are to live, so that as you're reading the Bible and you don't see something about your particular circumstance — I don't say anything in the Bible about my computers that I work with at work — but the truth that the Bible talks about is very applicable to what I do, as to all of you. With regards to rest, we know that there is a physical rest that we need regularly and can't do without. And it does not take a rule or law to tell us that. When we get tired, we really will go to sleep. But weekly physical and spiritual rest is different. We can sometimes do without, at least for a while. But God's instructions on the Sabbath day of the week is a reminder that we need to have time away from our work, time for our families, and time for God. Finally, the emotional and spiritual rest. It is this combination of emotional and spiritual rest that is so easy to ignore or put off. I'm sure that each of you knows what you will be doing tomorrow because of what you were doing yesterday, or possibly the day before. But the question is what you are doing and where you're going to be tomorrow where God wants you to be? And the only way to answer that question is to stop and ask God to seek direction. An emotional and spiritual rest is a time when life is brought back to order, God's order. It is also a time to seek God, not just for day-to-day issues, but for direction on what we should be doing for God. The elder board, after much discussion and consultation with the deacon board, approved a 10-week sabbatical for Pastor Rob for this summer. And while I'm here to talk about what a sabbatical is, I also hope to convey the need for sabbatical for our pastor, that it is not just for rest, but it is for restoration. Some of you may be familiar with college professors who take sabbaticals, oftentimes to write a book. Some of you may be familiar with pastors taking a sabbatical, and some of you may not. Since I grew up in the church, I know that sabbaticals are a way to help pastors to stop what they are doing so they can hear from God. What the elders are praying for is that during this time of rest, that God will be able to speak with him and show him what is in our kind of our next chapter as we move forwards, because life is going. And if we just do things the way that we used to do, we may be missing out on where we are in God's order of where we should be going in the future. So that is the first lesson that we want God, Rob to hear from God. But the second reason for a sabbatical is a lot simpler. A person who pours themselves out for the benefit of others week after week and year after year ends up like a pitcher of water. And by the way, pastors are not the only people who do that work, emptying themselves out for others. There's a lot of caretakers and anybody who's in the health field, especially now. You understand that you can pour out bits of yourself because it's an emotion. Your work is an emotional giving of yourself. And so you pour it out, and then nightly you get this little cup of water. And then the next day you pour it out. And then on weekends, when you don't have to wake up at 6 a.m., okay, in my case, you might have some time off. Actually, just sleeping in for me is like a beautiful thing. You might, okay, instead of just a cup of water, maybe it's a whole quart of water. But still, you pour it out, and eventually it becomes empty. Or to use an agricultural example, like soil that grows the same crop season after season, the nutrients necessary to continue to produce that crop eventually run out. And that sounds a lot like the reason for the sabbatical year, or Shemitah, that we just talked about, doesn't it? You see how the agricultural example really matches how we are as people. Weekends are not always enough, especially when there are special events, marriages and funerals. Vacations are not always enough to fill the pitcher, because life, then a two-week vacation, then back to work and life, sometimes it doesn't really feel like a vacation. As a son of a pastor and in church leadership most of my adult life, I'm familiar with that burnout. In the Presbyterian Church, and when we were talking about that we came from different backgrounds, that was my background. My father was a Presbyterian pastor. But in the Presbyterian Church, the typical length of stay of a pastor, 5 years. And I can tell you a lot about that fifth year, because when the pastor leaves in that church, there is a very prescribed process before you can call another pastor. So it is a year or two process before you can call a pastor, and so you'll have an interim there to begin with. But you have to go do an assessment. What does this congregation, this church need? You create a committee. You do the search, and then you bring it back and vote on it and all this other stuff. And like I said, it's at least a year or two. And what's crazy about this is that that whole process, the 5 years and then 2 years of turmoil, it could have been prevented. I even think of, here, current events, some of the guys that I sing with who go to Life Center, the big Life Center, and their loss of a pastor, that he's stepping down. The turmoil that that process goes through, that causes to the church. But again, the key is, it could have been prevented. How can it be prevented? If we go back to our operating instructions, God designed us for rest. Different types of rest, as we learned from this morning. But as was defined in the Jerusalem report, Shemitah had an effect on the entire society that surrounded that community. So what can we learn from that? That we as elders need to step up to the plate and to help the church in a way that we weren't necessarily previously. To plan for the sabbatical, Pastor Rob and the elders met to discuss the different jobs and tasks that he does on a regular basis. And from that list of tasks, we have created a plan to take care of all of the duties that cannot be put on hold. Because there are some things that can be put on hold. Sometimes we fill our lives with things that are unnecessary. The elders or visiting missionaries will be taking turns with the preaching duties, one of the primary tasks. Weddings and funerals can be addressed as they occur. But on a related note, that the church might not be aware of, the church elders and deacons have been working on building a formal care team. Now, you are all aware that we have a meal train, and I'm looking at Julie Hale, who's not here, but where she sits. We have someone who's sends cards. Melissa, the different plants or flowers that you might send. We have different people who will visit different people who are in the hospital or at home. We have a lot of people who pray, and so the whole prayer team. But each of these different sub-teams, different areas where we have been serving all of these years, are getting together kind of into a umbrella under the leadership of Gary and Sherry Dar to make sure that we don't lose people through the cracks, which is, it's a shameful thing that the church can do sometimes, is to be so busy that we lose people, that we don't spend the time at the time we need to spend with them to make sure that they are loved and cared for by this church. So that is where you all come in. The entire society is impacted by Shemitah. What I didn't say about this article is that the entire community benefited from that rest. Because like in each of the examples that we talked about, that there was a benefit to it. It was not something to shy away from, but you embrace and you reap the benefits of that. Let's pray. Lord, it occurred to me this morning that this rest that you have brought to my mind through this message this morning, I wonder if that might be what you were doing to this world through this health pandemic. Not that we should be frightened, certainly prepared. But Lord, you have all things in your control, and we thank you for that. Lord, I pray that you will help us to understand that we need to take time, not only for ourselves, but time for our families, time for you, regular time for you, Lord, so that we might be filled with your Spirit, with your presence, that we might be taught and directed about where we should be going and what we should be doing. Lord, I thank you that you are our Creator God, and that nothing surprises you, and there is nothing new under the sun. But Lord, I also thank you for the instructions that you have given us through your Bible, through the Word of God, that it helps us to understand about how to live. So Lord, we just pray that you will give us the strength to do that. We ask and pray all these things in your Son's precious name, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.